January 6th. And I think if today, if you were to go out and ask people, so January 6th, tell me about that. What do we remember and recognize in January 6th? Unfortunately, almost everyone would say that thing that happened at the Capitol 2 years ago. And even though something significant happened there 2 years ago, January 6th is Epiphany. It's the day historically in the church we remember the coming of the wise men to see the Christ child. And it was that day that we recognize that. It's the 12th day after Christmas. Is Epiphany. Epiphany is an interesting word. It means manifestation or revealing. It's about bringing things to light, shining in the darkness. It's making something known. Again, like that star that shined that led those people to see the newborn king. Leading up to Christmas, it was the time of Advent, the word coming. It's a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So it's wanting to see Jesus. It's a longing. It's a waiting. And then Epiphany, we say, now we can see him. Now we can know him because he has been made manifest to us. So Jesus coming out of the darkness and into the spotlight begins with his baptism by John in the Jordan River. I think historically in the church, it was always that like two Sundays after we recognize and remember Christmas is when we focus on Jesus' baptism for a particular reason because of what it shows us about him. And we think about, all right, John's baptism. It was a washing for forgiveness. And the question always comes up, well, why was Jesus baptized? Why? He had no sins to confess. He had no need for repentance. So why was he baptized? And why does Jesus tell John, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness? And we come to see that Jesus came to be least among us, to be the servant of all, as he says. He lowered himself to be baptized as a sinner. So the one who knew no sin would stand in the same water with sinners in the water of the Jordan River. See, along comes Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's sinless, he's holy, he's righteous. But it was his desire, as I said, to fulfill all righteousness, to do what he had come to do. And so he willingly chooses to step into and stand in water with the sinners. So Jesus as God shows us his need to identify with us. Because all lumped together, we, in a sense, are part of sinful humanity. He allowed himself to go into the water. And as he did that, in a sense, he was saying, all right, I'll take the job. It literally is like that. And to himself, he's maybe saying to himself, all right, let's do this. This is why I came, out of obedience to what his Father had called him to do and be. And so by descending into the waters of the Jordan, Jesus publicly identified himself with the broken, sinful human condition. Fully, now as he took on flesh, he now fully human came to bear our sins, to be there for us. And when he emerged from the water, it was then that the other two members of the Trinity manifest. We have the Spirit descending, and we have the Father declaring. These, in this particular passage in Matthew, these five verses are just packed with images, things that kind of flesh out or shine a spotlight on who Jesus is. The opening of heaven. Because when Jesus comes up out of the water of the Jordan, the waters don't part as they had in the past. Something else even greater happens, and his heavens open. Symbolic of God's access, or God coming to us. And God comes whether we choose or not. It's not up to us. Because we have those words that Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's now in our midst. He's come among us. There's imagery here of what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Because the same spirit that hovered over the primeval waters in the beginning now descends on Jesus to liberate earth from the hold of darkness and chaos. And then a voice is heard that hadn't been heard for some time. And we say, why? Why is all this happening? Because creation is being renewed. Something new is happening. A new creation has begun. And so this time the Spirit hovers over a human being, not formless matter. God intends to transform humanity. And as Paul tells us in the New Testament lesson for today in Romans 6, when we come to the waters of baptism, the Spirit comes to now on us to begin a transforming work in us, to begin his new work. And so you could almost say it's the great undoing. And we see Jesus showing what he came to undo. And when we see what he came to undo, then all of a sudden we say, that gives me hope. Because he saw and recognized the need and came into that to change that. So the images here tell us who Jesus is. Reveals, manifests, makes known. He's the Son of God. But at the same time, he is also Son of Man. He's came to be one of us. And then Jesus' baptism also shows us our calling and our destiny. Because what Jesus did that day when he stepped into the water is a picture of what he desires for us. And what he desires for us is that we would also join him in mission. And again, the language of Paul in Romans 6 tells us that we were baptized, and it says we were linked with him in his baptism. Somehow, in some supernatural type of way, it's almost like we were kind of teleported back. We were connected with him, and as he died and as he rose again through his death and resurrection, we were connected with him in this process. He stepped into the world marred by sin and brings light. So the question is again, then how can I be like Christ in the world? How can I look at what he did, and how can that play out in and through me? Again, language from Paul. Paul says, you know, when we've been baptized, and it says, we have put on Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. He's with us. He goes with us. And I like this illustration. I've used it numerous times. It's because oftentimes when we think of the clothes that people wear, oftentimes people will wear certain clothes in particular because they want to get noticed. It's the label or the name brand that becomes important. And again, the perfect example is the Oscars, right? For both, primarily the women, but also for the men, you hear from people on the red carpet, they ask the question all the time, who are you wearing? And by saying, who are you wearing, you know, the wearer, you know, is kind of saying, hey, I'm wearing, in a sense, that designer, the one who put this together. So in baptism, in a sense, we are given a line of clothes to wear that are designed by Jesus himself. And to wear them is to kind of reflect him. And the wearer actually starts acting like him. It's not so much to do with, in a sense, our doing, but more of now what it means in our being, in our identity, what we have become. So as we look at Jesus being baptized, as we look at him in that, we see the mission of God, what is in God's heart and his mind for the purpose of the world. It's the Father sending the Son, and God the Father and the Son sending the Spirit, and now the Father The Son and the Spirit sending the church, that means you, me, us, into the world. As one person put it, sending is not something you do, but being sent is something that we are. We are sent out because of what our identity is. And the focus is mission. It's living and sharing the gospel where life happens. Again, you look at Jesus, and what did Jesus do? As one person put it, he kind of walked across the street. It's between heaven and earth. He put on flesh. The incarnation, he took on flesh to be in our world. And that's what it is. Because it all happens in the everyday nooks and crannies of life. You know, James writes in his letter, he says, what is the definition or description of the religion in its purest form? And really he says, you know what? It's looking after orphans and widows and people who are the marginalized, the people who are in the most need. When you just come alongside and you just serve and share them, that's the purest form of what religion is. When God works through us to come alongside people in life. Over the years, the stories I hear about people who say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't do as much as I would like to do in the church. And then you come to find out the huge sacrifices that are going on in their life to take care of an aging parent or someone who's hurting or suffering in some way, and the sacrifices that are made and the work that is done just to, in a sense, just literally just give of themselves in selfless ways just for the dignity and the love and the help and the concern of another person. That's beautiful. That's life lived. And as difficult as that can be, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the people he hung around and he interacted with and stuff like that, wasn't that what it is? It's just coming alongside people in their world, in their life, with hope, with love, with just something that they need right then and there. What is happening here in this baptism and what's going on here has been referenced as, and I like this idea, it's between the bookends of utopia. The ultimate context, when you look at the scriptures, the Bible, 66 books, the ultimate context of the 66 books are four chapters. The first two in Genesis, the last two in Revelation, gives meaning to every single thing in between. Because we see something unique in these chapters that gives us kind of a sneak peek into, we'll call it utopia. Only here do we see the world as God intended, in the pristine condition, untainted by sin. And so the snapshot of life in these chapters depicts, you know, there's the perfect origin, and then there's the perfect destination. And everything in between is kind of redemptive history as it plays out. Begins in the Garden of Eden, ends in the city, the New Jerusalem. And what is significant in these places of beauty? What's significant? Because again, in the first part, from the first book to last, we see God's desire for relationship expressed in, as you would say, having a people for his own possession, wanting to be in relationship. It's always what it's been about. So through creation, he forms a perfect place where people are able to relate to him and rule with him in perfect harmony. But then you have, after the fall, humankind is entrusted now with the responsibility now to reflect who God is and what he has done in the way we live our lives and reflect God's work. And so in addition to relating and ruling and these kinds of things, we're invited to join God in the work of rescuing. His work is to redeem, restore, renew, rescue. And he brings us in that with him. And so here and now is a place of brokenness between the bookends, per se. God works through people to bring about restoration that points to what's to come. Why does God leave us here, his people, in this not-so-perfect world? Because he wants us to be a part of his redemptive mission, his plan. And so he offers to, as one person put it, to get dirt under our fingernails in the project of this universal makeover that he's about. And so mission becomes the link, the invitation between the perfect origin, the perfect destination. So all around our imperfect world, we see the mission manifesting itself. God working through his people. God's the one that redeems. He's the one that does that work. But in a sense, he's called us to be means through which he will carry out that. Although Adam and Eve rebelled, God made a promise that an offspring of Eve will someday crush the head of the serpent, which is the very first reference to Christ's work on the cross. I mean, we're invited to play a role in the rescue. Because Adam names his companion Eve. Eve in the Hebrew sounds like the word life giver. And by calling Eve the mother of the living, Adam is expressing his faith in God's promise that they will be, in a sense, the trunk of a very faithful and successful family tree that will bring this about. And redemptive history continues. The people of Israel are raised up, and they're going to be, again, blessed to be a blessing. And the story continues. Then Paul comes along and says to the church, hey, if any of you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and now gave us, you, me, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation, to be players in this. So with the resurrected Christ kind of empowering us today, we link with Christ to make disciples and to seek and to save the lost. It's all tied in together. We know God's vision because we see it throughout Scripture, and hopefully, Lord willing, it becomes to our vision of what ought to be. And just as that uneasiness was in the heart of God the Father, the uneasiness should be a part of us as we say, this world needs to know the hope that they can have in Christ. See, something happened that day by the Jordan River, speaking of Jesus. I use this term, expression all the time because I loved it from the time I heard it from a pastor friend of mine, Greg, like many, many, many years ago. And it had to do with Jesus' baptism. And that is, he was Christed so he could Christ us. Because the word Christ means anointed. And so Christ was anointed so he could anoint us to be a part of his work with him in this world. 2023, right? Yeah, the world's still broken. Something didn't change at midnight, you know, last week. We cannot wait to think, you know, we're going to put some cool signs up and stuff like that and just sit and wait for people to say, you know what, I think I'm going to go to Trinity Lutheran Church in Anaheim Hills today. And just by the hundreds, people start strolling in here. We can't sit and wait thinking that people are just going to wander on in here. We can't wait. What did Jesus do? He went out. He stepped into our world literally. He got into the water with the rest of us. And so really what he's saying is that's what we're called to do. Not just to hang out together, but to get into the world of other people. And you really don't have to go far just to find someone that may need someone just to listen to them, say, I'll pray for you, share something about what God's done in your life. That's why Christ clothed us with himself. The reason why he wanted to clothe us with himself is because when we go out that door, in a sense, the idea is he's going with us. What's that going to look like for you and me? I don't really know. I do know how it's laid out in Scripture. We do what we're doing right now. We come and we gather. And as we come and we gather, we are encouraged, we're supported, we pray for one another, and then we go out again wearing Christ. Your mission this year? I think our mission is the same this year as it was last year and the year before that. Bring Christ with you into your world. And that just happens through relationships. There's nothing that you have to go and spend, you know, a year in a school trying to figure out what it is. Just be a Christian in the world. Be a representative of Christ in the way you speak to people, the way you serve people, and Lord willing, too, have an opportunity to speak about your faith and what that means. It happens in relationships. Years ago, I remember hearing about small group Bible studies and was a part of a number of them. And the idea was always that whenever you have like a small group Bible study like that, you should always have an empty chair. No one sits in. It's an empty chair. And every week you pray for the empty chair. Not because, Lord, bless this chair, but the idea is, Lord, we are praying for the empty chair because it represents someone else we want to be able to hear this story and hear this message. It's almost like we have to have that mindset. My plans are to start doing this too, like on our Wednesday lunches, is that there would be that empty chair that we'd say, you know, who could we invite? Who would be a person that we could invite or share the message with that could really benefit from just coming and having lunch with some new friends? That mentality, that thinking changes things. You know, who are we thinking about? Who are we praying for? Family member, relative, neighbor, whoever it is. And the bottom line is, let's do this. That's kind of what Jesus muttered to himself as he went into the water that day. All right, let's do this. And the idea is, and the promise is, you're not going to be alone. The mission of Trinity, loving, growing, serving, and reaching together. But you have to ask the question, why? Why would we even do this? That others would know Christ? Or what's the point? The why is that other people could know that they have been died for, that they are loved by God, and God desires to know them and to be a friend with them and to make it possible for them, too, to be forever with him in heaven. That others would know. There's a lot that happened in when Jesus walked into the water that day of what happened, what he made known about himself, but also what he calls us to be a part of with him. So it's a year of, let's just get into the lives of other people, walk into their world, and we'll see the exciting things that God does in and through all of us as we let him. It's good news for us. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ.